You might want to have Revelation chapters 4 and 5 open. It's not an exposition this morning in the usual way, because we're, for these three Sundays, we're considering a general question. In order to answer that question, we need to be in a few Bible passages. So for your ease, they should all appear on the screen at nearly the right moment. What on earth are we doing here? Sunday morning, Holy Trinity Church, Oswald Street. A great number of people have gathered of all generations. What on earth are we doing here? Well, at one level, that's easy to know, isn't it? We're here to read the Bible, to say prayers to God, to sing praises, to confess our sins, to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do all those things together. That's what we do when we're here. So in one sense, that's the answer to the question, what on earth are we doing here? The New Testament's most common description for us, as a group of people like this, is as family, or household, or even God's house. And in that regard, we should take note of the New Testament's emphasis that we are a family this morning. And in that sense, what we're doing is having a family get-together. There are particular things that this family does. I've just listed many of them. We listen to the Bible read together. We pray together. We sing together. We confess our sins together. Now, if you're not normally part of a church family, well, you have the opportunity to take a look at what this family does this morning. As we meet, it might be your first ever time in a Christian congregation. As you meet, you're going to witness what this family does. You've already done it already. You've seen us sing and you've joined in with us. And we've prayed and we've heard the Bible read. There will be particular characteristics, therefore, of this particular family gathering. There'll be things in common with similar family gatherings all over the world. Some of them happening today, some of them will already have happened today, some will happen later today. Family gatherings all over the world. We have other gatherings as a family, but only part of the family turn up, so to speak. It's much smaller gatherings. We've just heard about one. Small groups. But this is different in the sense that pretty much all the family comes to this gathering. All sorts of generations. I like the little baby noises. I think the baby noises are part of the family noise that happens when you've got to keep her in. And then, you know, the snoring of the elderly and all this kind of thing. It's fine, Lydia. It's wherever you're happy. Pretty much all the family comes together. And it's a unique family. That's the first U on your sermon outline, if you're using that piece of paper. Because when I asked the question, what on earth are we doing here? It was deliberate. What on earth? We do things on earth, but our Father, the Father of our family, is in heaven. That makes this something of a unique family. Our Father is in heaven. So it is by His Spirit that we call on Him and He hears us as Father. this morning. We're on earth, but we're united with our Father, the Father of our family in heaven. A unique family, established and maintained, as we'll see in a moment, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. This makes us the unique family of God. God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A unique family and a united family. That's the second U. In an individualistic age, we hear plenty of talk, don't we, about being a Christian on our own. We don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And there will be times when we are Christians on our own. When you're the only Christian in the office, or in the classroom, or in a group of friends. It might be that you're a Christian on your own in that setting. And it may be that you can't get to church. There'll be some of our folk in the Zoom room this morning who cannot be here with us this morning. That doesn't stop them being a Christian. But the New Testament never envisages being a Christian on our own. Because as Christians, we're always a family together, a household. Unique, yes, and united family. Even before any kind of sin or failure entered into human existence, remember? What was it not good for Adam to be? Alone. So he was given Eve, and they were united. From the very beginning, even before anything made it harder, no one was able to live for God on their own. God's people have always been a family. Unique and united, and all achieved, all made possible, all brought to reality by the work of Jesus. All achieved by Jesus. In the beginning, Adam was the head of God's people. He was the head of all humanity because they were the only people that there were. And every human standing before God is determined by him. In Adam, the whole human family falls from being God's family. They're cast out of the garden, out of the home, if you like. Jesus Christ is the new Adam, the new man, the new head of God's people, and people standing before God is now determined by him. Paul talks about this in Romans 5. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. In Christ, people are brought back to God as Father. So John says in the opening chapter of his gospel, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave them the right to become children of God in the family. Again, in John 14, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them, dwelling place, abode, the house, the household of God. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2. And in him, that is in Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A family gathering of God's family. in Christ, all achieved by him. Knowing our Father, being built into a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A family gathering of God's family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, note in that verse. Now, in our reading from Revelation 4 and 5, we were having described to us the family of God in heaven. We're on earth. But the family of God in heaven around the throne. I don't know as it was read, that it's just layer upon layer. It's an overwhelming two chapters of that congregation in heaven around the throne of the Lord God and of the Lamb, overflowing in praise and worship, knowing that he is worthy of all honor and praise. All the company of heaven gathered around the throne. And we saw, as James nicely pointed out, in 4 verse 11, God is worthy because he created. And in 5 verse 11, he's worthy because he redeemed our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So that great vision of heaven is a gathering of the created and the redeemed. That's what the praise of heaven is about. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, the great multitude is so great that it cannot be counted. And they praise the Lord God. And they praise him as the created and the redeemed. And in the same vein, we will sing with them after this sermon to our Lord God in heaven, because salvation belongs to him. We are the created and the redeemed. So if you want a definition of the family of God, well, at the heart of the heavenly experience of being around God's throne is a celebration of being created and redeemed. Hands up if you were created. Yeah, everybody, because you're all here, okay? And redeemed by faith in Christ. That's who we are. We're the same kind of people that are around the throne in heaven. Exactly the same. Created and redeemed. We're a gathering of God's family on earth for now. So what we are on earth is the nearest reflection of heaven that it is possible to have on earth. I don't know if that's what you thought you were coming to this morning. Might not even have crossed your mind yet, that this is the nearest reflection on earth of the heavenly reality. Because it's a gathering of the created and the redeemed before their God. That might not be what you were thinking or expecting when you came to church this morning, but it's what the Bible encourages us to think. We'll see a bit more about that as we go on. So this sermon series is looking at Sunday mornings. What on earth are we doing? What is this family gathering? And it's an opportunity coming out of lockdown to refresh ourselves as to what it is, because we've missed this. It's an opportunity to refresh ourselves as to what we're here for, the significance of what we're doing. And we're going to touch on a few things. We've already touched on heaven. We're going to touch on covenants, music, one another. And we might get around to angels, some Christian forebears. We're going to be thinking about creeds, and inevitably we'll be thinking about the cross. But along with the things that we've already mentioned, Bible reading and prayer and so on, Almost all of those things will point us to how interactive Sunday mornings are. Now, that's not surprising in one sense. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He relates within himself. He interacts in that sense within himself. The Father sent the Son. The Son pleases the Father. They poured out their Spirit. God has loved us, and he's given us one another. And he's united us. So it'd be very strange if the family gathering of this Father in heaven was not very interactive. And when I say interactive, I mean, of course, relational. And as in all relationships, there is a to and a fro. Good relationships have two directions: offering and receiving. And there's all sorts of offering and receiving which is going on this morning. We might not have thought about it, but that is what is happening when we gather as a family. God is offering things, we're offering things, we're receiving things, God is receiving things. We're receiving and offering things to and from one another. And beyond that, we have something to offer to the world. Interactive relationship, offering and receiving. And church history shows us that it's very easy to get those offerings and those receivings mixed up. To get mixed up who is really offering what and why. So we're going to try and think a little bit about how we can do that well. And I think the way into this is these five things that we often underestimate when we gather on a Sunday morning. I think we often underestimate what we receive from God. That is what is offered to us, what is given to us by God. In the first place, we could think about that simple activity that we have of reading the Bible. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we listen to the Bible reading, we are listening to the word of life. It is life-giving food. Interestingly, the created and the redeemed. How did God create? He spoke. His word brings life. How does he recreate? 2 Corinthians 4, the word of the gospel sheds light in our hearts. Creation and redemption come by God speaking. Speaking, of course, the gospel. Speaking in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God. The gospel which brings forgiveness. But more than just the kind of start of the Christian life, the Word that gives us everything we need for the whole of life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what's being offered when we read the scriptures in this family gathering. God gave himself. That gospel message tells us that God gave himself and he offers himself to us. Perhaps that's most richly seen when we come to the Lord's table, where we are receivers. We're not doing something for God at the Lord's table, but he is feeding us to eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself is our reward, as he said to Abraham. God himself is our reward. He's holding out an inheritance to us as his family, as his children, that we will share in the glorious inheritance of all the created and the redeemed. And so we say kind of just boring things like, oh yeah, we read the Bible. Or, yeah, we explain the Bible. That's inadequate for what we are experiencing when the scriptures are read. See, we can meet God anywhere. You can meet him on top of a mountain or wherever it might be. You can meet God anywhere. But easily the best chance of meeting with God is at the family gathering where he has promised to be and where he speaks and promises to speak. That's why Paul can call the church the pillar and bulwark of the truth. It should be the very easiest place on earth for us to meet God. By his divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us. That's everything we need for every day and for every circumstance. So as you were walking down the pavement this morning, what did you think was on offer this morning? How much did you expect to receive from your Father as we came this morning? I think we easily underestimate how much is offered by God to us. Freely offered. I think we underestimate what we offer to God as well. Secondly, we underestimate, therefore, what is received by God. Prayers and praise, praise and prayer. Many people have described to me in my ministry how when they pray, they just feel that the prayers hit the ceiling and they don't go anywhere. Or that life's a bit dry. Or my heart doesn't really feel in it when I sing some of those songs. I think we're underestimating what we offer to God at that point. Because with all our sins paid for, we come to God through Christ, and we are as acceptable to Christ, to God, as Christ is. That's what it means to be justified, to be in right standing with God. That there's as much chance of the Father dismissing something that the Son does as there is the Father dismissing something that someone in the Son does. So in Revelation 5, verse 8, as part of the reading, this is the great vision of heaven. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So as that great vision of the heavenly throne room is painted for us, our prayers, which Abby just led us in, are right there before the throne of God. They've not bounced off any ceiling. They are there. God promises to receive them because we come as his forgiven people in Christ. And our prayers are received by him because both the Son and the Spirit are at work when we pray, interceding in Romans 8. Those prayers are received by our Father as the wisest and most faithful prayers that we can pray. And our praise comes to him in the same way. That he redeems all our weakness and justifies our half-heartedness. That's the different use of the word justification. He makes it right with God. And so we praise him, as it were, spotless and without blemish, because we come in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our King. And there's a very interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 2 about what's happening. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That's us. The one family with him. And Jesus does two things. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. So the Lord Jesus declares the Father to us. He brings us to the Father. He says so, doesn't he? I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I declare the Father. He declares the Father to us. But he also sings with us to the Father. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. That's the Lord Jesus saying that he will sing the praises of his Father in our gathering. So our King both brings the Father to us and leads us in our praises to our Father. When we discover these things, I think we should worry less that our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and not getting anywhere. That God doesn't really think that we praise him very well. Sure, there are things about our own selves that we could improve and do better. But let's not underestimate what God receives when we gather on a Sunday. I think we often underestimate what we offer and receive from one another. Just the very encouragement of being present. Of saying the same things that we believe with other people who believe the same things, when for much of our week we're with people who don't believe the same things. For being able to bear one another's burdens. To encourage one another to love and good deeds. And knowing that we're not trying to follow Christ on our own. Again, as you drove to church or walked down this morning, did you realize how much you were going to encourage your brothers and sisters simply by turning up and singing with them and praying with them and listening with them? So next time you're lying in bed thinking, shall I go? Well, if you can't be bothered to come for your own good, you can come for everybody else's good. We so underestimate the encourage, how much we encourage one another simply by being present with one another. Hebrews 10, 25. Don't give up, as some are in the habit of doing. We underestimate those whom we are with. Fourthly, that's Colossians 2, verse 5. Now, when we say underestimate whom we're with, not talking about our opinion of one another at this point. That's not where your mind is supposed to turn. In Colossians 2, Paul says this, though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how you're doing in the Christian life. There's something where it's possible because of being one family but dispersed all over the earth that we are not just present with those that we're present with physically, but in some sense we're present with all those on earth who are part of this family that Jesus has made. That's all Christians in the world everywhere. I wonder if you've thought of our unity with our Christian brothers in all the continents of the world today. Because we're united with them. We're around the same throne. We're around the same God, constituted together as God's people in Christ by the same Spirit. But there's more than that. All Christians everywhere in the world, all Christians from all time. As we've seen, some are already with Christ around the throne in heaven, no longer on earth as we are. But believers past and present, and they're not really past, they're just in heaven already, still united by the same Spirit and in the same Saviour. Now, I'm going to talk about music occasionally in this series, but this is an interesting aspect when we're considering music. Because when we sing old things, for that matter, I mean, we had Wert Art and Shelby, or what was it? I can't remember this morning. That's very old language. But when we sing old things, or when we say old things, for that matter, it reminds us, doesn't it? It can remind us who we're with. That we're singing the same thing that our brothers and sisters who are now in heaven sang 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 3,000 years ago. I'm thinking of the Psalms in particular. The Psalms are something that every generation of Christians have always sung. So when we sing a psalm, we're not just singing it for us today. When we sing an old hymn, part of what we can recognize is that we are with all the saints, as they're called, the created and the redeemed, from all time, as well as all places in the world. I think we underestimate who we're with as we gather as God's family. All the created and redeemed on earth and in heaven, as well as the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. So who were you coming to be with this morning? Who were you coming to be with? Who are we offering praises with? And fifthly, we underestimate where we are, which is related. Hebrews 8, 10, and we'll do 8 and 10 to start with. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle. Jesus, our priest, we've just been through Hebrews as a church family. He is in heaven. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's clearly the most holy place of heaven. The writer to Hebrews makes it even more explicit in chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So you can give a few answers to the question, where are we this morning? But we're not detached. We're not apart from the heavenly gathering. The created and the redeemed. That means what we're doing is a genuine foretaste of our heavenly eternity. An old hymn puts it this way when speaking of the saints who've, and the angels who've gone beyond and ourselves. It says, they are more blessed, but not more secure. Well, it's quite a vision for what happens when we gather. If we get those estimations right, that is a serious vision. And that means that really, when we gather together, we are expressing our identity in a more particular way than it is possible to do in any other setting. We are the created and the redeemed. It is not possible to do something else in the week which expresses that identity more or better than when we gather as the whole family of God with the company of heaven, with all the offering and receiving that is happening. This is who we are in our deepest selves. And that's important. Lots of us really missed not meeting together. And I was thinking about why did we do that? And I think lots of us found it difficult to explain why we missed meeting together for so long through lockdown. And we might not have been able to express it, but we knew there was something missing. And what was missing is that we were not being able to express our deepest identity in ways that we always had. That we are the created and the redeemed. And the created and the redeemed are most at home, gathered around the throne with all the saints in a family gathering. So I want to say well done for coming this morning. So when you say thank you for coming, or it is good to see you, there's much more to that than just a throwaway line, isn't there? Because you've come to engage with God in a family gathering for the encouragement of brothers and sisters and for being trained to live for Christ through the week. So it's important. I would say it's the most important thing that can be done by a human being. Because it's the greatest expression of who we are in Christ. And it's joyous. You can put joyful if you like, but I think, I don't know, I get rebuked for getting the wrong parts of speech and stuff, but I've gone for joyous. This is life. What on earth are we doing here? The nearest thing to heaven on earth. So what are our expectations when we approach this family gathering? Sunday's a bit tedious. Preacher goes on a long time. It is a bit long, I'm sorry. What did you think you were coming to this morning? As I've been preparing this and just discovering these things again, you get taught these things at theological college, but they mean much more when you're actually part of a congregation like this. As I've been preparing this, I've been so excited about being with you, with God, with all the company of heaven this morning. A joyous prospect, joyous reality. Important, joyous, purposeful. In terms of the Great Commission of Jesus, that bit at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the church is where people are baptized and taught everything that Jesus commanded. It's where we're equipped, therefore, to go to the nations. And all of that is really about getting ready for glory. Being around the throne. Every time we meet, we're practicing for eternity. We're still being trained, we're still being discipled. But at every family gathering, the building blocks of the world to come are being put in place. So it's true that purer and greater and higher will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. But every family gathering along the way is practice for that. It's getting ready for that. And it equips us for every day of living for Christ until we get there. How are we ever going to be ready for Revelation 4 and 5 without Sundays? We're getting ready for eternity. So we're going to practice by singing what they sing in Revelation chapter 7. Let's stand and sing together.